Your singing here is really good. I have thoroughly enjoyed that. You get in a larger auditorium, and even with a lot more people, the singing doesn't sound like it does here in San Marcos. This has really been an encouragement. And I kind of remember that it used to be that way 30 years ago, too. The singing was really good. Maybe it's due to the college kids. That's what we all used to say. It's the college kids that were here. But I want to thank you for taking time again for the things of God this afternoon. And I want to thank everyone who has taken time out of your busy schedules, because I do know you're busy. I remember what it was like when I was in college even. I appreciate you guys being here. It was here in San Marcos that actually I had to learn what I believed and why I believed what I believed. My first day up on the hill, I went to biology class. I was majoring in biology. The professor went through his spiel about this is, test days, here's my office hours, here's what kind of you expect. And then right at the end, before he dismisses, he says, oh, by the way, how many Christians do we have in here? Me and just a few others raised our hands. This was class, probably about 200 students. He kind of smiled and he said, well, we'll see what we can do about that by the end of the semester. From there, I went to my English class. And after my English professor went through his syllabus and what all we would be doing and all, he says, okay, now, as you notice, the first thing that we're going to be studying is the Hebrew Book of Myths. You may call it the Bible, but if you'll be sure to bring one of those with you, we'll be studying that right at the first. And I was thinking to myself, what have I gotten myself into? And it really, it did force me to decide what I'm going to believe, but also to be able to give an answer for that, to be able to defend what I believe and why I believe that. And so there was a lot of shaping that took place here in San Marcos in my life. Now, I don't think atheism is quite as popular as it was in the 70s, and once again in our culture, it's okay to be religious. So still a lot of attacks on the Bible and its validity, but not quite the same kind of atmosphere I think we had in the mid-70s. But again, I'm just thankful that I can be here with you guys and study with you for a week. And so this afternoon, I keep wanting to say this evening, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15, I want to look at a phrase that's used there. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Here Luke records for us that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, I wonder how many unwitting statements of truth were made about Jesus. And by unwitting, I mean men who said things and they really didn't realize that they were agreeing with the Lord in saying these kinds of things. For instance, in John chapter 11, in verse 47, here the Jewish council, they had come together and they were trying to decide what to do because Jesus was performing miracles and he was growing in popularity and the multitudes were beginning to follow him, and this kind of worried them, and they thought they were losing their power base here. So in verse 47 of John chapter 11, said the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. I mean, Caiaphas didn't really realize that his desire to bring about Jesus' death, and really he thought he should die just to get him out of the way, just so the Romans wouldn't come. He didn't realize that that statement was exactly what God had been planning for centuries, that Jesus would die for the nation. And in this passage we read earlier in Luke chapter 15, when the scribes and Pharisees said, "This man receives sinners," they meant that as an insult. They meant that as a slur, as a criticism against Jesus, because they hated Jesus and they hated what they thought were the scum of the earth. And this man receives them? This man receives sinners? In actuality, though they didn't intend to, they made a profound statement of truth and of the nature of God. That yes, he does. This man receives sinners. And they really missed the significance of their great pronouncement. Because by the time that this accusation had been made in Luke chapter 15, Jesus had been preaching to, and he had been dealing with every imaginable kind of character that walked on the earth. I mean, some of these were sinners, and some of them were sinners. I mean, notorious sinners. Not only in the view of these self-serving, arrogant, righteous Pharisees and scribes, but also in the viewpoint of God. I mean, these people were sinners, period. But the kind of people that were coming to Jesus and listening to him, they were sinners who had become tired of their sin. You know, they were sinners who wanted forgiveness. They were sinners who felt that burden and wanted in some way to have that lifted off of them. They wanted relief. And Jesus, sure, he had all day for people like that. For people that wanted to listen to what he had to say. And the religious elite, those who thought that they didn't need forgiveness, thought that they didn't need to hear anything that Jesus had to say, they mumbled and grumbled about the Lord eating and being interested in these sinners. And they didn't understand what Paul came to understand when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." I mean, the day that Jesus set foot on this earth, he began to associate with those who were marred by their sin. He began to associate with sinners. That's what he came to do. He came to talk with them. He came to encourage them. He came to forgive them. He came to die for them. And so when they accused him of receiving sinners, he could have said, "Well, amen. That's why I'm here. That is the whole purpose of me coming to this earth." However, prior to this occasion in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus' love and his concern for people and for sinners. And I'd like for us to look at a few passages before that. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter's, "and asked him to put a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' So they threw the net overboard and they caught fish." I mean, like you wouldn't believe. You talk about a boatload of fish. They caught two boatloads of fish. And this had to show to them that Jesus was more than just an ordinary prophet. That Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. And so when they had done this in verse 6, it said they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, both the boats, so that they began to sink. Well, Peter is so overwhelmed by this and his realization of who Jesus was that in verse 8, when he came to him, it says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" I mean, he realized here's the chosen one of God. Here's the one that our nation has been waiting for all of these centuries. And his response was, "Leave me. I am not worthy. I do not deserve to be in your presence." I mean, Peter looked basically in the mirror. He knew his own past. He didn't feel like he should even be around this one. But instead of leaving him, what Jesus says is, "I want you to come with me. I want you to work with me. I want you to engage in a new work of catching men." And so he picked a sinner to help sinners. But there's nothing new about that. Yeah, you still have sinners preaching to sinners. But again, the kind of sinner that Peter was the kind of man that would say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to do better. I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And again, in Luke chapter 5, go a little further, down to verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We read, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now this man Levi, also called Matthew, this is Matthew that we're talking about here, he was a sinner. And to compound his situation, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. And in the eyes of the people, there was no sinner like a publican. There was no one like a tax collector. I mean, generally speaking, the publicans lived up to or maybe lived down to their reputation. They were just a sorry lot. They extorted from others. They benefited from the tyranny of the taxation of Rome. They padded their billfolds at the expense of others. And Jesus chose a publican. He chose a sinner like this to become one of his proclaimers of salvation. And we could really put every single one of those men in that lump. Every single one of them fell short of the mark. Every single one of them were sinners. And if we continue reading in verse 29 of Luke chapter 5, it says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is the first recorded accusation that we have of Jesus associating with sinners. And he gives them the answer to why he did this there in verse 31. You know, Jesus is saying, just as sick people need a doctor, sin-sick people need me. They need what I have to say. They need what I can do for them. And that's why I'm here. I've come to help these people who realize that something's wrong in their lives. And I'm going to associate and talk with those who are willing to come to me and listen and do something about what is wrong in their lives. And I think it's important for us also to note here in Luke chapter 5, what did Jesus say there in verse 32? He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it's true that Jesus associated with sinners, but he didn't associate with sinners for the same reason that some folks today associate with sinners. I mean, many people like to hang out with and spend time with sinners because they like what they do. I mean, they enjoy their sin. And they like being around others who will encourage them to sin. You know, there was a fellow here in San Marcos that I was concerned about. He was a brother in Christ. And he was going down. There was a place at that time that was called the Cat's Meow. Probably isn't even here anymore, is it? But it was your typical bar and dance joint. And he would go to this place on a regular basis, and I expressed my concern to him. And he said, well, I tell you, you know, what I do is I go back to these places and I bring them in. So that, you know, I'm going to bring these folks to church. Well, I hadn't seen one yet. And I said, when's the last time you asked someone to come to services with you at the Catch Me Out? Couldn't really give me an answer to that. But he just liked hanging around with the Cat's Meow, not because he was trying to call sinners to repentance, but he enjoyed the sin. He enjoyed the drinking and the dancing that went on there. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who enjoy hanging around others who are doing what is wrong. He says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, that's quite a list. But notice what he says in verse 32. Here's the clincher. Who? Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they're going to be separated from God. I think that's the emphasis there. Not only do the same, not only are they participating in these things, but, what does he say there in that last phrase? Also approve of those who practice them. And I'm just afraid there are a whole lot of people in that boat who love hanging around sinners and love making sinners their heroes. You know, it worries me when I see Christians, you know, and young and old alike, they make out that some ungodly musician or actor or athlete is their hero. They act like, you know, I'd love to spend time with this guy. I'd love to be able to hang out with him. Well, folks, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to hang out with or participate or engage in or appreciate or condone someone's sin. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to try to change them from their destructive path that they were going on. He came to give them at times what might be called strong medicine. And we sometimes need that. We sometimes need people that will call us to repentance. That will tell us, you need to wake up. You need to see what direction you're going. I'm concerned about you. What you're doing is not pleasing to our God. That's not the way Jesus wants you to act and to behave. That is not the way to live. Sometimes we need someone telling us that. Sometimes we need some strong medicine to help us to break out of that sin that really might have a hold of us. And Jesus didn't come to associate with sinners in order to make them feel good about their sinful ways. That's the kind of thing we hear sometimes today. You know, we want people to feel good about themselves, about who they are, about whatever lifestyle they've chosen to pursue. But sin is awful. And sin is ugly. And sin hurts us. And it hurts those who are around us. Sin is devastating. It will destroy us. It is as deadly as a cancer. It will just eat us up. And a sinner doesn't need to feel good about his sin. He needs to be called to repentance. And that's what Jesus came to do. To deal and associate with those kind of people that realize this is not the way to live. And I want to be shown a better way. I want to see how God wants me to live. And so we see that these were the kinds of sinners that were approaching Jesus there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. What does it say? Read the rest of the verse. They drew near to him to hear him. That's why they were coming to Jesus. Not to be patted on the back line. Not so that, well, Jesus is engaging in all this sinful stuff too, so we can just all have a great time together. No. They came to hear Jesus' teachings. They wanted to know what he had to say. They were asking, what have you got that will help me with my burden of sin? He was calling them to repentance, to leave that destructive path and go in the direction that God wants them to go. He was talking to people who were weary of their sin. They had their hearts and their minds and their ears tuned in to the Lord's message. And these are the kind of people that Jesus could do something with. These were the kind of people that would respond to his invitation that he made in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And oh, they wanted that. They wanted out of the rat race. They wanted rest from the sinful ways. I remember here in San Marcos again, this will bring up all kinds of memories, but we were studying with a young man and he was basically from a non-religious background and typical worldly guy. You know, he just did what everybody else was doing. You know, went out drinking, dancing, you know. He didn't mind sleeping around. No problem with him. And so I said, why don't you come to one of our get-togethers? Because we used to get together quite regularly. And this is just one of our Friday night get-togethers. Jamie, I think it was in the apartment that we all rented together out there that Brother Roberts owned. Yeah. And so we were just having everybody over, all the college kids over on that Friday night. And so he came to that with me. And then I took him back to his apartment afterwards. And he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, you know, I didn't know there were parties like this. He said, this was fun. He said, for one, I'm not drunk out of my mind. I know I'm not going to go back to my apartment and throw up the rest of the night. He said, I wasn't worried about how I was impressing the girls and which one I wanted to go home with. He said, you know, everybody seemed like they really were just enjoying themselves. And we did some really corny stuff. We sat around the piano and sang. Some people got out their guitars. I mean, again, this was the 70s, folks, so this is the kind of stuff we did. But he said, you know, this was just a great time that I had tonight. And not too long after that, we baptized him into Christ. Because he realized, I want that. That's the way to live. Not the way I've been living. I don't need that. And that's the kind of person that Jesus can do something with. The person that says, I am tired of my sin. I'm feeling that burden of that. I want to break from that kind of life. And Jesus said, I can give you that. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But while he was doing that, while he was inviting sinners to come to him, apparently there were back then, and there always will be, there were people who were murmuring and complaining about the sinners that were messing up their little religious club. And it's obvious that the scribes and the Pharisees despised Jesus. They despised the downtrodden. There was no room in their heart. There was no provision in their religion, no place in their teaching for reaching those who were considered hopelessly lost. These sinners to them were dead in the water. They were a done deal. And their philosophy was, leave them alone. Don't have anything to do with them. I mean, that was their viewpoint. And it's just possible that that kind of thinking can exist today, even among God's people. We don't want to mess up our church with somebody like that. You know, these Pharisees, they were not about to dirty their hands with the same task that Jesus had undertaken. There was no way. And that's what they thought Jesus was doing. They thought that he was just making himself unclean by associating with these kinds of people. In Luke chapter 7, look over in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. This is what Simon the Pharisee thought. When we read, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now here was a woman who desperately needed forgiveness. And here was a woman who realized, here's the man that can give that to me. Here's the man that can bring me back to God. But what was Simon's reaction? Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He thought, Jesus is just making himself unclean by letting her touch him. And this is kind of what prompts Jesus in Luke chapter 15 to tell three simple stories. And so he tells to try to give encouragement to those who really needed a lot of hope and encouragement, really of every age. He gives three parables that were intended to reach not only the lost, but I think they were also intended for those religious elitists who thought they didn't need any forgiveness. And so he tells them about a lost sheep and a lost coin, and a lost son. And in Luke chapter 15, We're familiar with the story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And so he leaves the 99 that were there and he's going to go out and he's going to find that sheep that was lost. And so he diligently searches for that sheep and he finds it. And when he finds it, he lifts it up. Perhaps it's been injured over there in the rocky crags, having been in the wrong place at the wrong time. The shepherd picks up that sheep. He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so he says, I found my sheep. And he goes back and what does he do? Well, he calls together all of his friends and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And really that would be the natural thing for people to do, right? Man, I'm glad you found your sheep. I'm happy for you that you brought back that one that was lost. And then Jesus makes his point there in verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, when he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He's really addressing his words to those who thought they didn't need any forgiveness. They didn't need any repentance. And he's saying there is joy in heaven when a man who has been a sinner, a man who's been living the way he shouldn't be living, when he's been found by the Lord and he's been brought back home to the fold, he says, God's rejoicing, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, and you who think you're so righteous, you ought to be rejoicing as well. You ought to be happy that this has been found. Yeah, and I wonder about us. I mean, do we work and pray and teach and search so that rejoicing might take place? I mean, are we really interested in people? I mean, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we here just to keep house for the Lord? Are we here just so we can have a nice building on the side of a prominent road here in San Marcos? And why are we doing what we're doing? I want to give you an example of a fellow that I met at a cantoria in Peru called Bam Bams. Yeah, that's Bam Bam on Flintstones. They call it Bomb Bombs. But we set up some stories in this little neighborhood restaurant, set up some studies there, and I noticed a fella that came to our first study there at Bomb Bombs. He's over there on the far right. His name was Segundo, and he seemed very interested. Well, I learned a little later that Segundo didn't have a very good reputation there in San Juan de Miraflores, close to Lima. And his wife had left him about 10 years before. He had taken to the bottle and it had gotten a hold of him. And he was really kind of the tough guy in the neighborhood. You didn't want to meet Segundo on a Friday night late. Well, on my next trip, Segundo was back at Bombón's to the studies. And not only that, he had brought his father and his brother with him. And after several more studies with Segundo, we baptized him into Christ. And then shortly after that, we baptized his father and his brother as well. Well, Segundo began to go through his neighborhood telling all of his neighbors about what he had learned. And over the past 3 years, over 50 people have been baptized in San Juan de Miraflores. And a lot of it's due to Segundo. Because what people are seeing is, here's someone that has really changed. Here's someone who is different than the way he used to be. And at first, he was just trying to invite folks because he didn't know that much. But just come and hear the studies. And there was a brother that lives there in Lima, Carlos Saldivar is his name. He was going over and doing the preaching there. And then the next time I went, or what I saw was Segundo was up leading songs now. Carlos was teaching him how to lead singing. And then on my next trip, we were going to the south of the country, to Arequipa, and Carlos and Segundo stayed up all night long getting ready for his sermon that he was going to preach while Carlos and I were down in the south of the country. Guess what he spoke about? He spoke about forgiveness. Because here's someone that knew what that was all about. He knew what it was like to be lost and hurting and wanting something better than what he had. And I guarantee you, when he came back to the Lord, there was rejoicing in heaven And there weren't folks saying, we don't want someone like that in our midst. God can take sinners like Segundo, and He can do wonderful things through their lives. And what does Segundo do when he does? You know, then the next trip, he went with us to the north of his country. He took off work, and for him, that's quite a sacrifice. Because he only makes about $5 or $10 a day. And he took off work for a week so that he could go to the north of the country and preach the gospel to some of his fellow Peruvians. He'd never even been out of Lima. And to him, he's like going to a foreign country. Why does he do that? Well, maybe, just maybe, Segundo has the same interest as the Master, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe he remembers what it's like to be confused and lost and hurting, and he wants to help others come out of that. And that's who Jesus came to help. When one of those lost sheep comes home, there's rejoicing when that happens. And then Jesus gives the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15. Again, you're familiar with this parable. You know how the woman lost a coin and she turns that house literally upside down. And if you probably happened to be in that house, you probably would have gotten your legs swatted with the broom as she's just searching for that coin. And then she finds it because she's looking for it. Maybe there's a lesson in that for us. So she finds the coin, and then she brings all of her friends in, and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. And then Jesus says in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, if we would just expend that kind of energy and diligence that that woman expended in finding that lost coin, who if we could just seek and save lost souls like she did, what would be the result? I mean, have you ever just worked and worked and worked and spent energy to try to teach someone the gospel, and when you finally hear them make that good confession and you see that precious soul baptized into Christ, I mean, there is great joy over that. And then that remarkable parable of the lost son. Now, how many times have we thrilled at the telling of that parable? Because it brings to all of us the hope that we sometimes need so desperately for ourselves and for our loved ones. I mean, the father has two sons, and the younger one says, give me my money. I'm tired of all these restrictions. I'm out of here, is what he says. And the father, surprisingly, gives him his money. And so he left, and he went to a far country, and there he wasted everything that he had in riotous living. And so he finds himself out of money, and the only job he could get was feeding pigs, and for a Jewish boy, that was about as low as you could go. And we read, he came to himself. He realizes, wait a minute, there's something a lot better than this. I don't need to be here. And so he decides to return to his father, and look at the reception that he gets. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to rejoice. And that's exactly what a loving father would do. And we've got parents all over the world who are sitting and waiting and hoping and praying and looking down that road with earnestness and great desire that their children will come back to the Lord. And when that does ultimately happen, and sometimes it does, I mean, you can raise the rafters with that kind of joy. Just before we left Abilene, there was an unfortunate incident that came up where one of our members decided to leave his wife and his family and take up with a lady he had met at work. We went to him. We pleaded with him. We tried to make him realize what he's doing to his life. We had to withdraw from him. We had to make that announcement. Would everyone please pray for him? Don't treat him like he's doing what's right. He needs to realize that he is lost. We did. And 2 weeks later, it's still hard for me to talk about this. I saw him at the back of the building one Sunday morning. I thought, is he going to come back? And when we extended that invitation and he came down that aisle, man, I ran. And I hugged him, and there wasn't a dry eye in the audience at him. There was rejoicing like you cannot believe. Because our son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. And if we're not careful, we can exhibit the kind of arrogance and self-righteousness that the older brother did. Well, we don't want any riffraff in our group. I mean, do you realize where he's been? What he's been doing? Now, just as Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, we are all unprofitable servants. And aren't you glad this morning? When those Pharisees said about Jesus, this man receives sinners. Aren't you glad he does? Because folks, that's you and me. We all miss the mark. We all do things that are wrong. Jesus has come to try to bring us back to God. This evening, if you're not yet a Christian, why don't you return to God? If that's what our Father wants more than anything else. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be His child. He wants to be your Father. And if you make that decision to come to Him, He will run to you with open arms. And you will be one of His. So if you've not put on Jesus in baptism this evening, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you are a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord and you need to come back, why don't you do that? You have brethren here who will support you and pray for you and encourage you in any way that you can to make the changes that you need to make in your life to get it right with God. So, this afternoon, if you have a need, won't you let us know while we stand and while we sing?